Amen. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. Remember, Revelation is a book of symbols, and it's very important when you're studying it to remember this is the final book, and many of these symbols, in fact, line after line, verse after verse, you can go right through sometimes to Genesis and follow the theme right through the Bible, and that helps you to understand the teaching. And in verse 11, John sees, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that this book is written for our comfort. Remember, it was written to believers who were being persecuted to encourage them to keep on believing and to have comfort in the midst of their suffering. And Lord, we pray tonight that we'd understand this teaching of thy word. We thank thee we can compare spiritual with spiritual. We have other portions of scripture that give light upon the meaning here. And we thank thee it is about our Lord and Saviour, and we pray we'd know more about him. So bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're thinking of another scene from the book of Revelation, not the wedding this time, but the war. The war. We're thinking about the one who is the rider upon the white horse. The rider upon the white horse. I want to ask you a question from history. Did King William ride a white horse or a brown horse across the Boyne? Maybe you're saying, well, I don't care. What does it matter? But you know, there's some people would argue over that. There's some people would fight over that. It was white. No, it was brown. And there's been columns and newspapers written about it. Was his horse white or was it brown? Say, well, I don't really know. Somebody said to me a while ago, do you know, I even know the name of the horse. I said, you don't. He said, well, he went into the water. It was wet. He went across the river and it came out ringing. His name's Bale. It came out ringing wet. But you say, what's that got to do with the message? Well, just keep it in mind for a moment or two and you'll see. A rider upon a white horse. Remember, when you come to passages like this, that God has condescended to describe his character, to reveal who he is by his names and titles. His names and titles. That's often how we get to know somebody, is by their name. You know, the names in scripture have a deeper significance than our names today. Often we're named after maybe our father or grandfather or cousin or whatever. Or if you're into football, there's these poor children sometimes are named after a whole football team or a big long string of names. They ought to charge parents for that. But still, some people get funny names. But generally, in the Bible, names are significant. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah called by direction of God their son Isaac Laughter? Do you remember they both had laughed? And God said, call the child Laughter. Laughter. Of course, the name Jesus is given by God. He shall save his people from their sins. And there are many names. Remember Nabal? God said, Nabal means fool. And he said, as his name, so is he. So names have a significance. And God reveals himself by his names and titles. You see, you think of ourselves too. You know facts about a person by their names or titles. I get called different things. Ron, that's usually somebody in the family. Ronnie, some people used to know me that. I get called that. Mr. Johnson, more formal, you get letters. Sometimes Reverend Johnson. Sometimes secretary, sometimes chairman. When I was at school, it was sometimes Johnny. A lot of people with Johnson get that. You get sometimes called, are you Raymond's husband? Some people call me dad. Well, that shows of children. Some people call me granda. A couple here tonight call me granda. Some people call me brother, cousin, nephew. Some people call me great uncle. Makes you feel old. I'm saying that the titles and names reveal something about you. And every time you read a title or name of God, we ought to stop and think about what that means. Because by his titles, God reveals his character to us. And so when you come to the book of Revelation, I'm emphasizing this, there are things taught here about Christ. And we're going to look at some of those titles in a moment. But we're thinking here, the rider upon the horse, and there's a white horse here. Now, I can't take the time, but there are 150 references in the Bible about horse, about horses. And it may interest you to know that symbolically in the Bible, the horse, yes, now and again it speaks of its speed. We think of that, race horses. But that's not the usual symbolic teaching of a horse in Scripture. The horse in Scripture is a symbol of war, of battle. Way over in the book of Genesis, the tribe of Dan would be like a serpent that would strike the heel of the horse, and the rider on the horse would fall down. The horse picturing an invading force coming in. I'm saying that over and over in the Bible, you find that. Hold your finger there and turn to Job 39 a moment, just to show you that is one reference. Now, there's 150 references, so we're just looking at one. Just looking at one. Job 39, verse 19. Job 39, verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. You've got like a war horse snorting. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. This is a war horse going into battle. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither returneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha. And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Well, that's a poetic description inspired by God of the war horse going into battle. It's not afraid of anything. And that's why when you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19 here in verse 11 and 12 and following, you have a rider upon a horse. And the idea is, this is a battle. This is war. This is not the little sleek racehorse, but this is a large horse that would trample over the enemies. That would carry the rider upon its back. It's interesting, of course, that John wrote this in the time of the Roman emperors. Romans had mythology. You know, Romulus and Remus, you know, brought up by wolves and all that. The city of Rome, remember in school they talked about that. Romans believed they came from one of the gods. That all these different gods, they called many of the stars, Mars. The god of power. The god of power. God of war. Romans said that's who we come from. Load of nonsense, of course. That's what they said in their myths. And do you know the god of war was often worshipped by horse races? Do you know when John wrote this in Rome, there were certain times of the year when large horses were taken and were sacrificed to the god Mars. Romans used to do that. Sacrifice them. Do you know down through history, from Roman times, right through other countries like India, other places too where horses were, right up through Middle Ages, right up to Napoleon, famous painting of Napoleon upon a white horse. Conquerors and generals were often painted or depicted as riding a horse. And here's an interesting thing, and you can find this in different parts of the world. Often the general or ruler or emperor was depicted upon a white horse. Whether he rode one in battle or not, it's nothing to do with it. They were depicted as on a white horse. Because that is a symbol, even in the secular world, we're saying in history. A white horse was a symbol of victory, of conquering. You see why I asked you the question at the beginning? Most scholars who are reputable say King William was actually a brown horse. Why then is he depicted so often on a white horse? Well, because he was king. Because most kings, when their paintings are drawn,
Painters put a white horse because white is a symbol of conquering and victory. And the statue that's in the Bank of England, which was started under King William's reign in 1694, you have King William depicted as a Roman general with a toga and the wreath around his head, because that's what they did in those days. They pictured the king or the conqueror upon a white horse. So when we turn to the Word of God here, I believe the symbol that the Holy Spirit here is using is a similar symbol as was used throughout the Roman Empire and even down through history. That a conqueror, in other words, it's saying that the one upon the white horse is the ultimate conqueror. And of course we know he is our Lord and Saviour. The rider on the white horse. I want to talk about the return of the conqueror, very briefly the regiments with him, and then the rule of this rider upon the white horse. It's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, as heaven is opened, John sees a white horse. He sees him that sat upon it, and he sees the king, and he's coming out of it. Now, earlier on in the book, heaven was opened to let John see in chapter 4 and 1. But heaven is opened now to let John see the king come out. Remember, of course, just before his crucifixion, the Lord rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey. That was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. But a donkey was a symbol of peace. Of peace. Our Lord and Saviour rode into Jerusalem to redeem. But now he's riding on a white horse to rule the world. When he rode in that donkey the first time, he was riding as the suffering servant. But when he rides the white horse, he's coming as the supreme sovereign. When he came the first time into this world, he came placed in a manger, but now he's coming back as master. His deity was denied the first time he came, but now all the universe declares his deity. When he came the first time, they rejected him. Now he is received as Lord. The heavens are rent, and the Lord comes down. Now, when you look at some of these symbols, be very careful interpreting Scripture. Now, what we mean by that, is everything here absolutely literal? Can't be. Now, it's true, it's God's inspired word. The symbolic has a literal meaning in the sense it is teaching, it is truth. But the Lord doesn't have a sword coming out of his mouth. Yet he's depicted in that. What does it mean? It means that his word, just as a sword cuts and destroys, he just speaks. And the enemy's defeated. That's what it means. It's reality. It's reality of what will happen when the Lord comes. But some of the language is symbolic. You need to keep that in mind. As you look on it, here's a symbol known to Romans, and he's writing in the Roman age of a conqueror coming. Look very quickly at this great rider upon the horse. Notice his integrity. Verse 11. I'm just simply going to go through the verses tonight, just quickly. Faithful and true in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Think of his integrity. He's called faithful and true. Can there be a more appropriate name for the Lord? You can depend upon his word. That's why tonight, if you're not saved, you can trust him tonight and know he'll save you. You can look to him for salvation because everything he says is faithful and true. There's no man in the world can say that, because even though they may be a truthful person and say the thing, maybe they cannot carry out their promises for some reason. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only speaks the truth, he's able to keep every promise that he makes. And thank God for the promises of salvation. Those that trust in him, he'll save you, he'll keep you. Thank God for his integrity to believers. When you're going through trials and problems and difficulties, listen, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the faithful and true witness. He's true to his promises. He said he will come again, and he will. But there's a more solemn side here. When it says he's the faithful and true witness, it means he's coming back to wage war and righteousness. He said he was coming back. 1 Thessalonians talked about in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. And what it's saying is, he will be true to his word. Well, people may mock at the idea of the Christ returning to be a judge. He keeps his promise. He's faithful and true. Now, it speaks about a righteous war. There's a lot of wars that aren't very righteous. But this is a righteous war. This is deserved. This is deserved. You see, there was a time when Christ was in this world and he was spat upon by men. He was ridiculed, but when he comes back, he's coming to wage war. What a different way he'll be seen. We've been thinking of the Israelites. Do you remember in Exodus 15? When Israel went across the Red Sea, do you know what, when they sang? They said, "Our God, he's the man of war." That's one of our Lord's lovely titles. I said earlier, the titles reveal his character. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the man of war? In the Old Testament, one of the most common titles for Jehovah is the Lord of hosts. Hosts is the idea of armies. And so here we have the promise fulfilled. The Savior is coming. All those Old Testament prophecies that talked about his rule, his reign, ruling with a rod of iron. That doesn't literally mean he hits people with a rod. It just means, just as you've a rod speaks of power, he will rule. How frightening his integrity. But look at his scrutiny. In verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Speaks about the judge. You know, when he first came, his eyes were eyes of pity. His eyes were eyes of love. Now, even when Peter had denied the Lord, it says he turned round and he saw the Savior's eyes. And I believe those eyes were eyes sending forth love and forgiveness. And Peter wept bitterly. You think of some of the sinners came to Christ. I know they saw eyes of love. Think of the woman in John 8 caught in adultery. They're about to stone him. And the Lord spoke to her tenderly. All those eyes of love. But now, the thought is their scrutiny. His omniscience. He sees everything. He sees everything. Look at his sovereignty. We sang about this in verse 12. On his head were many, the word there is diadem. Diadem. All the... Does it mean he's so many different crowns on his head? No, no. It's a picture. It's a symbol. Just as a crown symbolizes sovereignty, what it's saying is, upon his head are many crowns. All the crowns of the world. It's saying that he rules everything. That there's nothing in this world that's not under his feet, because this is speaking of the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his dear Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and serve and sing about. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What a lovely hymn. Lovely hymn. But he's coming back one day and he will be pronounced King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see his integrity and scrutiny and sovereignty. But look at the mystery. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. Can you imagine some commentators trying to tell you what the name is? I don't know what the name is. I'm not going to speculate. Because it says here in my Bible that nobody knows. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad that no theologian can explain Christ. Now, we can, of course, study theology, and we ought to, and study the Scripture. Two natures in one person. We study who he is. But really, there's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh. My, you could stop there and think about it for all eternity, and you'll still not fathom it. There's a mystery about our blessed Savior. A mystery. And it's saying we have to be careful about trying to be over familiar with Christ. Now he's our friend, he's our elder brother. We're joint heirs with Christ. We can come and pray to him. Of course, we have that intimacy of prayer. But let's not forget, don't become too familiar with Christ as if we understand all about him. There's a mystery. He's God. He's the God-man. And so there's a mystery. But look at his victory. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now what's this signifying? Well, you know as Christians we love the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Calvary, we sang about it early, he being the victory. Through his blood on Calvary, he won the victory. Tonight, you and I have pardoned through the blood. We're redeemed through the blood. We're reconciled to God through the blood. We're justified through the blood. We love to sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. We love to sing about the blood of Christ. In fact, over in Revelation 12, it says, they overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank God for the blood of the Lamb. But is that what it's talking about? Because the picture here is of a conqueror. Oh, yes, he did conquer through shedding his own blood. But he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You see, there's many, and I take this view, that this isn't speaking so much about his own precious blood, keeping in mind that his victory is through Calvary, but it's the blood of enemies. You say, but how can they blood when the war hasn't started? Listen, the war's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Who do you think defeated Egypt? Christ. Who destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea? Christ. Who destroyed the Assyrian host with one word? Christ. Who's fought for his church and his people all down through history? Christ, the man of war. And of course, the enemies are defeated. The enemies are defeated. What a day that will be. But there's his identity in case someone doubts that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. His identity in verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. And isn't it interesting, we were talking this morning about Peter's words, familiar to him. Do you know, the Apostle John, remember, he wrote the Gospel of John to convince sinners that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, believing you might have life through his name. He wrote the epistles to confirm saints. In other words, to assure you that you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote this book of Revelation to comfort the sufferers. And you know, common expressions are such as light, life, word. Word. How does he begin the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that the Word, God, was manifest among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. In 1 John, the first epistle, chapter 1, we've handled the Word of life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful Savior that's coming. Can you see the picture? What a day that will be. I can't describe it tonight. I've just tried in simple words to explain the verse here and to cause our minds to think upon what's written. But this is telling us, every one of us tonight, that one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's going to be opened and the great conqueror is coming. He's going to reign. And all his enemies will be destroyed, put under his feet. Put under his feet. Look very quickly at the regiments with him. Isn't this interesting? The regiments that are with him. You see, verse 14 talks about the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I remember years ago, some of you remember the late John R. Rice, great man of God, but I remember in the Sword of the Lord way back in the 1960s, he used to have questions. It's hard enough coming to things, but he offered people to write. And there's a question come in from a Christian saying, I've really loved my horse. And it's died. Do you think it has a soul? Do you think it'll be in heaven? And John R. Rice said, well, I read in the Bible in Revelation 19 that the armies are going to be in horses. Maybe your horse will be among them. Well, I don't know where he got that from. He certainly didn't get it from the Bible. Oh, this is just a way of saying that all his people are going to be with him. You see, this is a prophecy from beginning of time. Remember I said the book of Revelation is the final prophecy. Do you know, away over in the very early part of your Bible, you'll read about a man called Enoch? Right away at the dawn of history, before the flood. And you know Enoch in his day, thousands of years ago. Do you know what he prophesied in his day? He said that the Lord is going to come with his saints. Promise that. You read about it in Jude. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. So in other words, what you read in verse 14, that was said away back in Genesis. That's where Enoch lived. And others have said it all through the Bible. And now we're coming to the end of the Bible and it's repeated for us. It's re-emphasized again that it is true. Judgment is coming. Yes, the world laughs. Ah, oh, judgment, the end, isn't it? But it is. It's true. It's true. It's going to come. And there are going to be those who are going to be with him. What is this army? Well, yes, angels. We could say angels are going to, because we do read the Lord will come with his angels. Who can number those? But it's also the redeemed of the Lord. How do I know? Because verse 14 says they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And surely your memory goes back to other parts in the book where it talks about how they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White linen is a symbol of righteousness. You only need to go back to verse 8 and see that. There's the church. In verse 8, there are red and fine linen, clean and white. That's the church. That's the redeemed. Believer, you're going to be here in that scene. This is the Lord coming with his saints. Coming with his believers. Oh, what wonderful it is to be in the army of the King. Here's the armies coming. But look at the rule of the conqueror. Verse 15. Here's this sharp sword coming. Talks about. And you see the writing. It's interesting. It talks about in verse 16, a on his vesture and his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, if you want to study this out at home, read Psalm 45. Because Psalm 45's very language very much the same as this, about the king and his bride. You read Psalm 45 at home. What the writing is upon his thigh. The thigh is the place of power. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. That speaks of his wonderful power as he comes. He's ruling his weapons, a sharp sword. What it means is he just speaks and it happens. Do you know what's interesting? When the Lord comes, here's the army with him, but they've no weapons. Did you notice that in this scenery? They have no weapons. They're not carrying swords or anything. Why? Do you know in most battles, do you know what usually happens? The general stands up on the hill while the ordinary soldiers fight. You read history. They stayed up and watched. But that's not what happens here. The army watches. The army watches while the general wins. Because he's the captain. He's the Lord. He conquers, not us. Not us. The Lord conquers. With a sword, he will smite the nations, we're told in verse 5. And then you've got a wine press there in verse 15. You know what? That's a terrible, frightening symbol. You've seen pictures of people stepping into the wine press and they're crunching up and down with their feet upon the grapes. And the juice is spraying up over their clothes. That's why, by the way, I said earlier on, this blood upon his garments, I believe, is the victory from his enemies. And he's saying that's what the coming of the Lord will be. That's how he's going to rule. All his enemies will be destroyed. And that's a frightening, terrible, terrible thing. But it goes along with Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry, for he's coming back. What we're saying is, our King is coming. Do you know him? That's the important thing tonight. I just felt we should go through this scene in this chapter to remind us that the King is coming. And so when we hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blasphemed, and we hear his name ridiculed, just remember, he's the rider on the white horse. Our Savior's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we need never be discouraged to stand for him. That's why we need never be discouraged to witness for him. To say that we're on the Lord's side. Because we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. We're on Christ's side. Some years ago, it just comes to mind, I hadn't intended saying it, but some years ago I got a calendar, and I certainly hadn't ordered it or anything. It was a calendar to raise money for Padre Pio. Some of you probably know who he is. And the calendar, beautifully produced, it had all your saints' day. You could look up your name and know when your saints' day is. And it had all these beautiful pictures. Pictures of Christ as a baby, in his mother's arm, the mother with the halo. What about in heaven? Well, you know the picture, of course, on Calvary, or in Mary's arms as a dead with the wounds. What about heaven? Ha ha. You have a depiction of a picture of Christ leaning forward, kneeling before his mother, and placing the crown upon her head of the Mother of Heaven. Do you know every one of those 12 pictures from memory? There's not one of them. Not one of them that depicts Christ. Now, I don't like pictures, of course, you know, in the first place. But I'm just saying, not one of them depicts Christ as the center, as king. It's always Mary. But you know, I don't read Mary here in this chapter. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day it'll be when he returns. It's certain. And thank God tonight, if you think of this scene and it's frightening, but there's no escape from this man of war. There's some people have gone out and done battle against overwhelming forces. Well, certainly not as bad as this. Imagine someone going out to do battle against this conqueror. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're trusting in him, there's no need to fear. Because you'll not face him as the rider upon the white horse. You'll be with him. You'll be with him. How terrible. How terrible someone from here would meet Christ as the man of war. Because tonight, you can meet him as your Savior. Tonight he's offering salvation. Whosoever will may come. Come to me and I'll not cast you out. Oh, let's make sure tonight that we've come to Christ and been saved. Let's sing a couple of verses of a hymn and close.